much for the love you displayed and the sending of your son and having him die for us on the cross. And Father, anything else beyond that is just an overblessing that you allow us to experience every day. You give us health. You give us joy. You give us opportunity to serve you. And Father, so many things that we can put into the understanding of giving thanks to you. And Lord, I pray we do it more so than just this time of year when it seems to be on everybody's mind and heart. And God, I pray as we even study tonight that you'll just continue to allow us to glean truth, allow us to understand so that we may not, again, repeat the things that maybe they had done. And God, we just give you the praise and the glory for all the results. And Father, that you'll just continue to speak to each and every one of us tonight. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. All righty, heading back into 2 Kings, looking at chapter 19 tonight. Before we get into our study, I do want to mention Larry had given me a finding, archaeological find, that they found a small stone with some writing on it, and it was had to do with the understanding of at a time when the king of Judah was giving money to the king of Assyria, and it was describing what you and I are studying right now tonight. And so it's interesting as they find that it only proves scripture true. And so it's interesting and to know that, and as we study through the kings and as we've been studying King Hezekiah, again, he has been one of the good ones. He was the one that had a heart for God. He was doing all that God had asked of him and his fathers. And one area we knew that he let fell and that he lacked, his faith lacked. And we called it, we've been studying it, saying the last 28 miles, because when King Ahaz came within 28 miles of Jerusalem, Hezekiah folded like a napkin. His faith frail and he didn't stand for his God. But then as it went on and we realized what he had done, he now stood against him. Hezekiah stood against King Ahaz. And so last week we studied through the message that came from King Ahaz. And that message was one that was told to the people that wanted them to speak in Aramaic and not in Hebrew so that all the people could understand. So what did they do? They spoke in Hebrew so that all the people could understand because they wanted to scare the people. They wanted to try to scare them into not listening to King Hezekiah and just lay it down because you know you're not going to win. You know that we are a powerful army, and they list through this study last week all the cities and the kings that had gone down. Why their gods never helped them, why do you think your God is going to help you? And so they went on with a scare tactic, and we see that all through the latter part of chapter 18. And as they came to verse 36... as they were told, let's go to the first 35 of chapter 18. It says, "Who among all the gods of the land have delivered their countries from my hand? The Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand." So he said, "Who among all the gods?" None of them did. Well, that's because they couldn't. They were all the small g's. They weren't the God. But so he's using that to go against them and saying, if none of the other gods could, why do you think your God can? And I'm going to tell you, Satan really plays with our minds in that same way today. He allows us to think differently. He allows us to try to think in our minds that, you know, where is God? God, are you hearing my prayers? How many times I've heard that my prayers seem like they're bouncing off the ceiling, coming back. They're not going to heaven. And so we have a lot of individuals who are listening to the wrong thing. And a lot of, you know, sometimes you get individuals who say, well, you just need to, you know, pray Satan out of it, or, you know, pray over it. Satan, stay away, and pray that Satan doesn't have his way, and pray that Satan doesn't win over you. And why are you praying to Satan? Why don't you just not talk to Satan and pray to the God who can keep him away? Meaning that's exactly what we find in this text. One of the verses I alluded to last week and I did not read in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. So I want to read that tonight because it's a really a good jump start into where we're headed tonight. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 says this. Get my voice in me. For thus saith the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and resting you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not, and you said, no, for we will flee on the horses. Isaiah, the reason I read that is because Isaiah was the prophet, and we're going to see Isaiah introduced tonight. Isaiah was the prophet that was here talking and praying over the people. He was the one that Hezekiah goes to as the prophet of God. And in that one statement in chapter 30, verse 15, it says, in quietness will be your strength. So you go into verse 36, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. And we ended last week with the concept of sometimes our strength is in our silence. A silent presence. You know, sometimes when you, as parents, if you walk into your child's room and everything goes quiet, you didn't say a word. You didn't have to say a word. You just walked in. Sometimes I experience that. The more people know that I'm a pastor, and I'll go into a circle of people talking, and they see me, and then everybody just stops talking. I don't know if they're giving me permission to talk or if what they were saying, they just stopped, which is probably most of the case. Sometimes that silence presence, and Isaiah said the same thing. Sometimes we need to realize that we cannot fight the battle. Sometimes we need to realize that it's all about God doing the battle for us. And so the order from King Hezekiah was to just remain silent. Then the one last verse we read sort of to get taste buds wet for tonight, verse 1 of chapter 19. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it, and he tore his clothes. What did he hear? Again, he heard all that was said unto them, and the recorder came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn. And so as they came, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Last week we ended with that concept. First of all, covered himself with sackcloth. He humbled himself. That was a way in humility before they entered into God. They were in a state of mourning. The sackcloth was a way of showing they were mourning. And so when he was mourning there and he came, humbled himself, and it's interesting, where did he go? He went into the house of God. This is a place that we need to come to when we hurt the most. This isn't a place we need to come to when we're all joyful for a social outing. The church is the spiritual hospital of God's people. And when we're hurting, we need to be here. When we can't figure things out, we need to get into the presence of God. And we need to be able to just humble ourselves first. And it, just as an illustration, you know, that probably means we need to come to God knowing that we're not going to figure it out. Knowing that we're not going to be able to make it work. And so when we realize that and we get that in our minds that, you know, it's going to be one of those things that God, I'm going to come to you, but I'm going to come to you in a humble mind and a humble heart, knowing that you are going to win this battle. And, you know, suggestion, maybe try to do that first instead of when you're at your last wits and you can't figure anything out. Try maybe to do that first. So in that verse, he comes to him. So we're going to go on from there tonight, because at that moment when he goes into the house of the Lord, he humbles himself. Verse 2 says, then he sent Eliakim into, or who was over the household of Shebanon, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, which we read in chapter 30, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blaspheme, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. He's now going, now listen, he's now going to the prophet Isaiah, And he's getting them, thank you, and he's now getting them to a point where he's sharing with the prophet. And notice, this is at the tail end of it. Why didn't he go to the prophet before all this happened? Why didn't he go to the prophet of Isaiah when they first came to him and 28 miles away, as we read in chapter 18, beginning verse 13 and following, why didn't they go to Isaiah then? He had an opportunity to go to the prophet long before this moment. And look at all that has happened in the process. Look at all that has happened when they did not go to God first. And I want you to think about that for a minute. If we would only take our struggles to God first, how many days of less worry and stress would we have? How many things would we not have happened to us if we just went to him first? Because we saw in Hezekiah, because he failed the last 28 miles away from them, we called that the lack of faith in that short distance. He didn't finish well. And because of that, all the house he stole from the house of the Lord, he stripped all the gold off. They mocked him, rebuked him, they laughed at him. And now they're coming and threatening the people and saying, just give up. Why do you think your God is any better than all the other gods? And it's interesting when you put that into perspective, is that what the world is telling us today? Is the world telling us today, is your God any better than all the other gods we hear about? Well, what would your answer be? Yeah. But how are we showing that? How are we making choices that people can know and see that our God is bigger than all the other gods? Because I don't know, the last time I checked, we worry just as much as the unsaved worry. We stress out as much as the unsaved stress out. We worry, we grieve, we have heart just as much as the unsaved does. How are we showing that our God is greater? It's all in the fact that when we get back up. When we get back up from what we face and what we go through, that's when we begin to show that our God is better than the other gods. So now this is where we find them there at this point. They finally go to the prophet Isaiah. And they go to him, and it's interesting. Hezekiah's words were all full of encouragement, right? They were all full of positivity. Thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blaspheme, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. What's he saying? Isaiah, we have nothing left. We don't have the strength. Remember when they were mocking? Remember when they started mocking them and they were saying in verse 23 of 18, when he says, now therefore urge you, give a pledge unto my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you're able to put anybody on them. And Hezekiah is saying the same thing. He's saying, listen, we've got the people, we've got, but we have nothing left in us. And isn't it at that moment in our life when we really get hit the hardest? And that's why we need to realize that, man, coming in amongst God's people, coming into the church is what we need to do. Because that's where we gain our strength. That's where we have our help. And so when we see him come to them, it says in verse 4, it may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabashketh, whom his master the king of Assyria has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. You know the word in that verse that bothers me the most? When Hezekiah was saying to Isaiah, your God, your God. Well, wait a minute. Aren't you the king of Judah? Aren't you the king of Jerusalem? Aren't you the king of God's people? Why isn't that God your God? When he says to Isaiah, will you call out to your God? Will you pray to your God? And it's funny because sometimes individuals will ask me to pray for them, and I say, well, you know, we can pray together. Oh, no, you pray. You have better connections. Why do I have better connections? Just because he's my boss. He's your boss too. You know, when you think of that, why did Hezekiah say to your God, to Isaiah? I found that very intriguing. Why he wasn't able to say, Isaiah, will you pray to our God? Why did he say your God? And again, we can't find scripture, or there's no scripture to answer that concept other than knowing that he was the prophet, he was the man of God, and he's simply asking him. And again, what he is asking him is because the king of Assyria has sent to reproach the living God. He didn't say that the king of Assyria is 28 miles away and he's going to come take us. What he's saying is, and what made them rip their clothes, and what made them put sackcloth on, what made them go to the house of God, what made them go to Isaiah, was the fact that they were mocking God. I want you to think of that. Don't miss that. When's the last time you stood up because somebody said something about your God? They say something about you, something about me. If they say something about Kim, I'm all over, man. No, you ain't doing that. But I listen to conversations where they'll laugh and mock and they'll say things or use his name in vain, and I don't say nothing. Why? It's just like in David and Goliath. David went out there to fight the battle because he said, you are mocking my God. And David won. And I'm kind of convinced that when you and I get that boldness and we stand up and we say, we need to stand up when people are mocking our God. And when they do, we need to be able to come to that and say that. So he says the living God, and rebuking the words which the Lord your God has heard. It says, therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. I have no other options. King Hezekiah speaking. I have no other way of doing this. I have no other way of making this work. Isaiah, will you just throw a prayer up to your God and let's see what he does? I don't know. You see, when Hezekiah lost his faith, the last 28 miles, he hasn't gained it back yet. He felt bad that they were mocking God. He felt bad that everything was going the way it was going, but he still didn't have the faith. Isaiah, you throw a prayer up to your God and let's see what he does. Now listen, that's not a faithful prayer. That's a Hail Mary in a football game. That's a shot in the dark. Well, if there's nothing else we can do, we might as well try this. And I think that's how far Hezekiah has fallen from being a king that God said, he did it all right in the sight of his God. That he did all that his father David had done. That he did everything that they wanted and needed to done. He followed the commandments of God except this one thing. And that one thing took him away from having that faith that he needed. It should have been pray to our God, not just your God. So he goes to Isaiah. He asks him to pray. In verse 5 of chapter 19. So the servants of the king of Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, thus shall you say to your master, which would be King Hezekiah, thus say that the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own lands, and I will cause him to fall by the sword of his own land. This is a perfect prime example of what happens when you let God fight the battle. We don't always, boy, I tell you what, I wish every battle that I needed to give to God was showed out to me this way, what God was going to do. It'd be great. God, this is my problem. God, this is my battle. And he's saying, okay, you just stay quiet. Here's what I'm going to do. And he would actually tell me, this is what I'm going to do. Because, you know, we'd probably have a little bit more faith letting him do it, wouldn't we? Because we don't hear the plan. Sometimes we question the plan. And then that's when we exercise our faith more and more. We need to exercise that faith. because not only would he was saying, see what God would do. So Isaiah says a prayer. Now, with God on the side of what is going on, God is going to protect them. God's going to help them. Go tell your master, this is what God says. And now God's going to fulfill his promise. To what? To be there, to protect them, to fight the battles for them. And I think it's amazing because one of the key phrases in there that you can see is when we find the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. You know, God takes it personal when somebody blasphemes him. He didn't look at this and say, Hezekiah, why are you doing this? Why are you lacking faith? He said, listen, I understand they're blaspheming me. Because of that, he will send a spirit upon them. I want you to just get that for a minute. Think about that for a minute. He's going to send a spirit upon them. Why? Why is God going to send a spirit upon the king of Assyria and all that were blaspheming him? Because God's going to fight the battle. God did not need Hezekiah to say anything. He did not need Isaiah to say anything. All he wanted them to know is that I am going to put a spirit in them that is going to cause them to go home. They're going to leave you alone, Hezekiah. You don't have to fear the last 28 miles. And so he does. Now, think, just ponder what that means for you and I today. These men were not men of God. These men, and this king is saying, Assyria, Ahaz, he was not a king that was following God. But God still worked in him, didn't he? God still worked through him. Thus the scripture, the heart of the king is in God's hand, and he moves it to and fro. God will work anything and anyone to carry out his plan. His promise was that he was going to protect them. His promise was he would be there for them. And so for him to fill out that promise, he had to put a spirit in King Ahaz for him to leave King Hezekiah and his children alone. And he does that. This is where we pick up in verse 8. It says, then the Rabshakeh returneth and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning, I almost spilled my water. The king heard concerning Terhakah, the king of Ethiopia. Look, he has come out to make war with you. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the king of Assyria had done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and you shall... and shall you be delivered? In a question. So what he did is he went back home. He left Jerusalem. He returned and found them warring against somebody else. He found them fighting a battle. And so they were not going to go down to Jerusalem. So another message was sent. Almost, if I can interpret in our today's language, you got away with it this time, but I'm coming back. I will be back. Don't think your God has saved you permanently. Don't think your God has protected you. I'm coming back. And so he sends this letter and saying again, don't think or don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you. Now listen, that ought to give you red flags right there. Does the God in heaven ever deceive us? Absolutely not. And so when he said, your God is going to deceive you, Hezekiah and all of Judah should have said, really? You don't know my God. He wouldn't do that. would never deceive him. So in verse 11 again, he says, look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, to utterly destroy them, and you think you shall be delivered from them. Again, the same thing he said the first time. Do you think your God is big enough to really deliver you from this? Because I'm coming back. It's interesting when he sends this letter again, as he's not surrendered, but he gave this letter to keep them in fear. And you know what Satan does to you and I? We think we've overcome something, and then wham, he gets it right back to us. We think we've conquered or accomplished something, and Satan comes in and nails us with something again. And that, listen, that's the life journey and the battle that we will have this side of heaven. It's not going to stop. He is not going to stop throwing the fiery darts. He's not going to stop trying to get us to knock us off our foundation. He's going to continue to do it. So what's the difference? It's going all the way back and setting that foundation to realize that our God is not going to deceive us. Our God is not going to allow us to just swim out there. Our God is a God of promise that he will fulfill because he is a faithful God. We need to cling to them. We need to remember them. Don't lose faith in the last 28 miles of your life. Finish well. Don't lose the faith that they lost. So, at that point, verse 12, again, he goes on and just rehashes everything he said before. Having the gods of all the other nations delivered unto whom my fathers had destroyed. And he goes and mentioned the Gozan and the Haran and Rezphah and the people of Eden who were in Telsar, where is the king of Hamath, the king of Aprad, and the king of the city of Sepharim, Hena and Iva. Where are all these people? We beat them. We've conquered them. Why do you think your God's going to do any better? See, it's interesting because when it comes back down to verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went, where'd he go again? Up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, oh, wait a minute. Hezekiah's praying? I thought he gave it to Isaiah the last time. And notice how life changes when you begin to trust in your God. Hezekiah now is praying. And it's interesting because what he did here is he read the letter, then he spread the letter, then he left the letter. Isn't that amazing? He read the message, went to the house of the Lord, and it says very clearly in there that he read it, and Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And he left it there. Hezekiah is starting to come back into it, isn't he? Starting to learn. And I think that's something that you and I need to learn to do today. We need to learn to read our life, what's going on in our life. Read the problems. Read what Satan is trying to do. Read all of it. Take it to God. Spread it all before him and leave it there. Because he's a God that will take care of it. He's a God that will manage it much better than you will. Why? Because we have all the promises of our God. He's a faithful God. It's the people you're praying for. The people praying for salvation or maybe a revival in their heart and life or, you know, praying for individuals. Don't stop. Lay it out before God. Spread it out at the house of the Lord. And then leave it there. Listen, God is an amazing God. Hezekiah came from verse 5. Isaiah, you pray to your God. Isaiah, you pray to your God. To where we find him in this verse 14 as he received the letter, now praying himself in the house of God. Listen, that's a change heart, isn't it? That's a change in faith. Why? Because Isaiah's prayer came back to Hezekiah. And he said, the Lord said this, I will put a spirit in him and he will leave. Well, guess what? In verse 8, he left. And King Hezekiah is saying, God, you are a God of promise. God, you are a faithful God. God, he left, just like you said he would. Now he's praying his own prayer. Listen, let that be a lesson to us. When we see God work, take that as a lesson and a faithfulness so that the next time you don't have to call your neighbor, you don't have to call your Bible study teacher or your pastor or your friend to pray for you. You can say your own prayers. You can go to God all on your own. It's great to have other people praying for you. That's an amazing thing. Scripture says the prayer of the righteous availeth much. It's a great thing to pray. But just like this morning when we talked about discipleship, your salt in your life, what are you doing to make sure your salt stays salty? What are you doing to make sure your life is staying faithful so you don't lose faith in the last 28 miles of your life? Listen, we got to keep that going. We got to keep building on that. Because Satan's not stopping the darts. You cannot stop the resource to defend them. And that's the problem. We sort of get complacent. We sort of understand that we can do things more so than we truly can. So here we have him now saying his own prayer. And I think it's amazing how when it's very easily laid out, he read it, he spread it before the Lord. And then verse 15 says, then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubims, you are God, you are alone, all of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, to hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their land, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord God, I pray, save us from this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Isn't that amazing? You talk about a different prayer from the same man a few verses away. Now, again, there's some time element in between all those verses. But at one point, Hezekiah lost his faith. He's gained it back because he saw God do some amazing things. And then he says this prayer, and I tell you, whenever you're a little discouraged, please mark this in your Bible. Highlight this prayer from Hezekiah, beginning at verse 15 to the end of verse 19. Highlight it, mark it down. Every time you're having a bad day, will you go read this prayer? Will you pray this prayer when your days are going crazy? You are the God. You are the true God. You are the only God. They destroyed their gods because they were made with man's hands. They were wood. They were metal. They destroyed them. But you, God, you alone are the really true God. Sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of that. Sometimes we need to pull that into our prayer life. Maybe every time you go to prayer, pray this on the onset of your prayer. And then see what God will do. Listen, God is in heaven. He is waiting to answer our prayers. He is waiting to work in us and through us. And as we can see blessing upon blessing to the people around us, that salt that seasons the lives of the people around you. That's what we studied this morning. It's Hezekiah now is becoming that salt that is seasoning because he is the king of Judah. And they will continue to go on. That prayer and that prayer alone is amazing. And we're gonna close with that tonight because I don't want to go. We're gonna talk about the son again, Isaiah, the son sent Hezekiah. Another statement in verse 20, another prayer going on through verse 20. But we're going to pause there tonight because I think that's a phenomenal place to stop our thinking, or at least our study, so that we can just ponder on that. Notice the difference in Hezekiah's prayer and Hezekiah's life, because he saw the God of promise do what he said he would faithfully do. And that just, that encourages me. That's going to allow me to get up tomorrow morning when I'm going to be really tired, and to get up tomorrow morning and I'm going to be able to go do what God has called me to do, because he is a God of promise. He is a God of faithfulness. And someday throughout tomorrow, in the silent presence, my God's going to be known because he said so. And that just amazes me. I get excited when I know that God wants to do that through my life. He wants to do it through all of our lives. And so we need to give him opportunity to be able to do that. And so continue to build that discipleship, that salt in you. Continue to build that relationship with God every day. Don't ever stop, because Satan will never stop. You need to build that faithfulness so that when you need to pray, you can pray to a God believing that that God is going to do something about it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for being able to allow us to come not only once but twice to open up your word and to study and to show that the importance. It's not how much faith we have. It's believing in a God that can do it all. And God, I am so grateful that you do not do what you do based upon the amount of faith that I have. You do what you do because of the amount of faith that you have. You are a faithful God. And all the strength and all the power that you have, you are a loving God. And you are a God that will never deceive us and never go back on your word. And Father, I pray as we study that tonight, that not knowing what tomorrow brings, not knowing what this week may bring, God, we can study that tonight and we can realize that whatever comes our way, you are a God that we will be able to walk with and we will be able to pray to, and we can stand silent in your presence and watch you do some amazing things. God, we just thank you. We praise you for each one here tonight. Give us safety as we travel home. In your son's name, amen. Thank you. I dismissed tonight.